Good morning. I'm going to read the scripture. It's Ruth 4, 1 through 12. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to her relative Elimelech. Sorry. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you redeem it, redeem it. And if you want, if you will not, tell me, and I may know. For there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right as redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his own sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, and together build up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah, thank you, sir, and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez and Tamar, or to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." The word of the Lord.
Have you guys seen that guy on YouTube who like slowly pronounces the names for you if you can't figure them out? Have you guys rolled with that guy before?
The way you pronounce this word is Ephrathah.
Anyway, love that guy. How are you guys? Man, there's a lot of people up here. There's some people down here. It's interesting. Okay, it's good. I want to pray for us to start. I'm just going to call this out. First morning that I've ever woken up as a pastor here, and one of the presidential candidates gets shot in the ear. So this is new for me. I just want to pray for our nation, pray for our leaders, pray for the world and for the lost. I've encountered some folks who I just put in a category of being humanists. They really believe in humanity and the hope of, you know, hey, if we're good and good people, everything's going to end up okay. And they've even said things to me like, hey, the world looks like it's getting better. I don't have the luxury of living in that delusion. The world is, it's as it's always been, from the garden, since brokenness entered the world, is still it is today, right? I don't think it's any worse today. We have these moments where the water goes calm, and then there's this sort of like bubbling up from underneath, and we get to see, it's revealed what's really there, what's always been there since the garden. It's the brokenness, the sin, and the fall of man. And so we're in serious trouble if our hope is in humans. We're just in serious trouble. Our hope is in Christ alone. That's how it's been from the beginning. Darkness has always needed light. And you guys know that the Lord has said a great light has come into the world in the person of Christ. And he is our hope, always has been, always will be. And so for us, I just want to pray for us that that people would be encountering Jesus, that they would be finding their hope, not in presidents or in countries, but in Christ Jesus alone. He's the only one that can give us a hope that lasts. It's rooted in a firm foundation that never fades. He is our hope. And man, he's so redemptive. Like you can't, if you're a Christian, you really get challenged in your desire to be divided, even politically, because Christ says, whoever you're disagreeing with or finding to be your enemy, those are the people that you're supposed to seek for the most. Those are the people you're supposed to pray for and serve and love and even be willing to die for. His redemption is so sweet, and his hope is everlasting. So I just want to pray for these things and just lift the world up to Jesus. Amen. So let me start there, and then we'll get into Ruth. Father, I just come before you and thank you for this time together, Lord. We do lift up our leaders. We lift up this land that we live in. We lift up the entire world. We lift up all those who walk in darkness and are in need of your light, Lord. We pray that as the world has these moments of disaster and sadness and brokenness being revealed, we pray that it would draw people to put their hope in you, the only one who never disappoints. The light of the world, our Savior, the one that has the ability to save us here and now and usher us into a place where brokenness is no more, Lord. And so we just look to you this morning, and we're so thankful that you are who you are, that you've called us your people, that you're with us here and now, and that you promise that you'll be back for us, Lord. And so we lift up anybody who's been injured through this incident yesterday, who's been killed over this incident yesterday, but not just there, all around the world, people are suffering and dying, Lord, because of sin and death and wickedness and brokenness, Lord. And so, Lord, we just lift all of those people up to you and pray, Jesus, for your comfort in these times. We're just thankful, Lord, for you, ultimately, that we have a hope that exceeds the things that we see here and now into an eternity with you. So thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen? Amen. Okay, we're another day in the life of Ruth. I've talked to the church leaders about, we want to spend about $100,000. We're going to make a short video series about the life of Ruth. You guys good with that? You better be waving your heads no. Not today, anyway. The picture of God provided in Scripture, it is one of a redeemer, a relentless redeemer whose heart is set on the redemption of his people. I shared a little bit of my story with you guys yesterday. That is my testimony, right? That to echo the words that Spurgeon, as he echoed the words of, I think it was Francis Thompson, Jesus Christ is the hound of heaven. He is the hound of heaven, and he is after our redemption. I'm so grateful that's who our God is. That's my testimony. That's what he's done in my life. I've seen him do it in so many of your lives. This is who our God is. And that relentless heart of God for the redemption of his people, it's on display in this story we've been in together, in the story of Ruth, kind of all over the place and from a bunch of different angles. But this morning, we're going to look at it through the angle of Boaz as he goes out and he pursues the redemption that has been requested of him by Ruth. That's what we read through last week. And so he heads out and he pursues the redemption that she has requested. And he does so, I'll read through this first section again, these first six verses. He does so urgently and he does so lawfully. Let me read these first six verses again. Now, Boaz had gone up to the gate. And he sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and he sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, sit down here. So they sat down. And then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who's come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought that I would tell you of it and say this in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people, if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it. And I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. And then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. And then the Redeemer, after this, he said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. And he said, take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And so in this first section, Boaz, he heads out. He's in pursuit of this redemption that Ruth has requested. And I said he does so urgently and lawfully. And what I mean by that is he wastes no time in his pursuit of this redemption. And he does it according to the Lord's way. He does it according to the Lord's way. At the close of last week in verse 8, Naomi said this to Ruth, Boaz will not rest, but will settle the matter today. And Naomi is right. There's no hesitation in him. He's immediate, and he is determined upon the redemption of Naomi and her land and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. He has his heart set on this redemption, which is much like our Lord. Jesus says this in Luke 15, as he spoke of God's, just his relentless heart for the redemption of his people. He put it this way, like a man that has 100 sheep, having lost one of them, leaves the 99 in the open country to go after the lost one until he finds him. And when he finds him, he lays him on his shoulders and rejoices. Boaz is like our Lord. He goes out single focused upon the redemption of those whom he loves. And I said that he does it lawfully, that he does it the Lord's way. The psalmist writes in Psalm 18, this God of ours, his way is perfect. His way is perfect. It's complete. You can't add anything to him in his ways or take anything from him. His ways are perfect. And Boaz follows the laws that are established in the city for carrying out the act of redemption, and he entrusts his life to the ways of the Lord. And it's not a small matter for us to entrust ourselves unto the Lord, to do things his way instead of doing them ours. Jeremiah says this, and this is in Jeremiah 17, and you'll see it in verses 7 and 8. You also see this very similar, almost identical idea relayed in Psalm 1 in verses 1 through 3. But he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out his roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The man or woman that plant themselves near the stream of life and their roots go in to the stream of life, no matter what comes, the drought, the season, they remain sturdy, and their leaves are green, and they produce a fruit that is of the Lord, because they're following the Lord's way. My kids memorized those verses from Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. That is the case for us when we walk and we trust in the Lord. He makes our paths straight. It's one of the most powerful things that we can do is to, as God's people, to trust him. Life can be chaotic, and there's often so many things to be done and so many details swirling, and we get busy trying to sort them out and figure all of them out, and we're spinning and we get anxious. And quite simply, the greatest thing we can do is trust the Lord. Just trust him and follow his ways and trust that he will make our paths straight. That's how redemption comes, when we trust him daily instead of trusting ourselves. And so we show that we trust him by doing as he's called us to do. And that's what Boaz does this morning. Boaz goes to the city gates of Bethlehem, and he's, I don't know if you guys remember in the story, he's seeking this near redeemer. When Ruth requested redemption from him, he said, I would redeem you, but there is one who's nearer to me, nearer to you than I, and he is actually the one that is to redeem you. And so he goes to the gates, and he finds this near redeemer, and he presents this case of redemption before him and some of the elders of the city. And the gates of the city are where official matters take place. If we think of like the courthouse or town hall, and the elders would be there at the gate to bear witness to and help decide the outcome of matters and transactions. It stands out to me this week in this passage, just thinking about my own life and the life of so many of you that I know in here, that it's important to the Lord that his people do their work during the day, so to speak. We're supposed to walk in the light and walk in the open, and so that people can bear witness to the work that God is doing. I know so many of us have been hurt, or we've experienced the bad side effects or consequences of doing things in the dark, of planning things in private rooms and not walking openly. And this is not the way that God has called us to walk as his people. John says this in 1 John 1, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we want to be, as God's people, we want to be a people above reproach, walking the important things of life and all things of life out in the open. We have nothing to hide. We want to be walking in the light and living in the light with God's people. And this is how Boaz is living, and this is how he's seeking redemption on behalf of Ruth and Naomi and the land that Naomi has. So Boaz presents his case of redemption to the near redeemer in front of the elders' city so that they can verify all that takes place and either confirm or deny the legitimacy of this transaction, right? He brings it to the city gates. He brings it before the elders. He has this other redeemer with him, and he says, take a look at what's going on. I want to make sure we do what's right, and then it's confirmed and affirmed by all who have authority to say that it's right. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in abundance of counselors, there is safety. In an abundance of counselors, there is safety. How often have you guys, or do you know somebody who goes out and they do what's right in their own eyes, and then they try to find people to affirm the things they want done? That's a different way of doing it. We're called to seek a multitude of counsel before we make the decision, so that the decisions we make are done in wisdom. And so in the presence of a multitude of counsel, Boaz asks the Redeemer if he would like to redeem the land of Naomi, to which the Redeemer initially replies, I will redeem it. However, Boaz goes on after that to add a little detail that changes things. He mentions to the Redeemer that he will also need to redeem the Moabitess widow of Mahlon, whose name is Ruth. And then upon mentioning Ruth's name, the Redeemer changes his response. He goes from I will to I cannot. And I don't know all of the details surrounding exactly why he denies this request once Ruth enters the equation. It's believed that it's likely that he has another wife, he has children, he has property. And one commentator says he knew that if he acted on the redemption, it would sow familial discord, because his own inheritance would have to be shared with the descendant and with Ruth. Also, if he had no other sons, the entirety of his estate would pass to the son of the levirate union. And so he decided to protect his own interests. If he took this marriage on, there would be complications dividing inheritances. And if he had no other children, all of his inheritance would go to the son that would come through Ruth. And so, right or wrong, his words to Boaz in the presence of many witnesses were take my right of redemption. So Boaz sets out to complete that redemption that he is pursuing and requesting, and he does so justly and rightly and legally. Let me read verses 7 through 10 for us. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redeeming and exchanging, to confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. And then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place." And he says, "You are witnesses this day." So Boaz, he receives the right of redemption that this other redeemer has put before him of Naomi and the land and Ruth. And he does so through an ancient custom that is, it's just and it's legally binding. The custom is as follows. One man draws off his sandal and hands it to the other, which symbolizes that a transaction has occurred. It's finished. It's binding. Jim had asked me this week, he's like, "What is the story with that sandal?" And I wanted to come up with something really cool to tell you guys about, but I didn't. Just kind of weird to me, but because we don't do that anymore. But as the elders witness this custom take place, it serves, as the scripture says, as an attestation to all of Israel. It's as though they're watching a formal document be signed in front of them. This document is signed in it. They affirm the transaction, that it's legitimate, that redemption is complete, that it's just, and it's legally binding. There's no turning back from this redemption that Boaz has agreed to with this other redeemer. And this picture of just redemption that occurs through Boaz on the part of Naomi and Ruth is it's a window into God's just redemption for all his people, both for people like Naomi, a Jew, who has her faith in the Lord, and people like Ruth, who's a Gentile. That would be all of us. And the Lord's redemption, it's always just because it's an extension of who he is, righteous and rendering all things as they ought to be. And it's available to all who trust in him. His just redemption is summed up in several places in the New Testament, but we've been going through Romans with the men on Saturday, so I just figured I was going to read some of what Paul says about in the letter to the Romans, from Romans 3 and Romans 5 and Romans 8. Paul writes this regarding the just redemption that God brings. He says this in Romans 3, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood," that is a sacrifice for our sins, "to be received by faith," and that was to show God's righteousness. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We are due death. We are guilty before a perfect and holy God, and we are due punishment. But yet we are justified by his grace, because he's sent his son Jesus, who's laid his life down on the cross for us. And as he's shed his blood on the cross, that blood goes out and it covers our sins. We're white as snow. He raises from the dead, showing that death doesn't have the final word. He ascends to the right hand of his Father, where he makes intercession for his people. And for all who put their faith in him, you have been counted just before a perfect and holy God. And it says that this was to show God's righteousness, that God might be the just and the justifier. And we've talked about this a little bit before, but just that idea of a courtroom. You walk into a courtroom and you see the judge, and you come before the judge. I'll say this, I've come before the judge and I'm guilty of murder. And the judge says, "Yeah, you just go ahead and get out of here." Is that a just judge? No, we would all say that's an unjust judge, right? So in our case, the son of the judge steps and stands in front of us, and he says, "I will take on the punishment due them for their guilt, for their sins. I will take it upon myself. And so he takes the due punishment that was to be directed at us, and he stands before us in our place. And his perfectly just Father carries out the punishment that was due us on him. And we are justified because of Christ Jesus. We are counted righteous before him, and his Father remains just and the justifier. And it goes on in chapter 5, Paul says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So because of Christ's work on our behalf, we are counted just. We have been justified, and we have peace with God. There's no longer enmity between us and our Creator. And we have peace with him. We have communion with him. And then Paul says in Romans 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And here comes that justified word again. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Our perfectly just Father has justified us by the sacrifice of his Son. And we have peace with God. And we've been predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. From one degree of glory to the next, we are being shaped into the image of Christ. And this is worth great rejoicing. The Lord's redemption is perfectly just, it's right, it's legally binding, and it renders all things as they were intended to be. That is that we were made in the image of God, and in Christ we start to understand and to learn what it actually means to walk and to live and to breathe and to understand what it means to be made in the image of God. We look to Christ and we start to become more like him. We start to understand what God created us to be. In this last section, redemption brings corporate rejoicing and blessing. I'll read verses 11 and 12 for us. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore by Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. When the Lord brings redemption into the lives of his people, those who bear witness to that redemption rejoice. And they bring blessing upon those who they've seen redeemed. This is what we see here. Blessing flows forth from the witnesses who have seen the redemption of this mother and her land and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. They've seen it take place in front of their very eyes. Have you seen someone be redeemed in front of you? It's an appropriate response to that is rejoicing and blessing. And the witnesses call for blessing to flow from this union that'll bless all generations. They say this, that they call blessing upon Ruth, that she'll be like Rachel and Leah, who together had 8 sons with Jacob, and they built up the house of Israel. And then they call blessing upon Boaz, that he would be known in Bethlehem and all of the land as a worthy man in all matters, that he would be known as a man of great honor. And then they call blessing upon their house to be like that of Boaz's ancestor, Perez, who though being born of a widowed, unholy mother, was grafted into the line of Judah, becoming part of a powerful line of descendants, which we know that line leads to King David and eventually to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So these witnesses, they testify to the redemption that they have seen take place, and they rejoice. They call blessing upon this redemption. And again, this is the appropriate response to redemption. Jesus calls his disciples to go out into all the world, to the ends of the earth, and to bear witness to the redemption that they have seen take place through Jesus Christ, that they have experienced themselves. Go unto all the world and be my witnesses. And for us, as I thought about this week, redemption is celebrated here at the church corporately through baptism and through the Eucharist as we take communion together. As witnesses to redemptive grace of God displays through baptism and communion, we celebrate and we pray blessing upon the redeemed. When somebody, we haven't baptized anybody in a while, no condemnation, guys. If you're not ready, it's fine. But we haven't done that in a little bit. Love to, anytime you want. But when somebody comes up and is baptized, they come up and they go down under the water and they come back up again. And we're seeing that redemption has occurred in their heart and their soul, and they're acting that redemption out up here for everybody to see. That they once were dead, but now they are alive. They're new creations in Christ Jesus. They have been born again. And we act this out publicly as a witness. This is what's happened in my life. This is what's happened in my heart. And as we bear witness to this, we should be rejoicing. This is a miraculous work of God. And we should be calling blessing upon these people. Lord, thank you for this mighty redemptive work that you've done in the hearts of this man or this woman or this child. Thank you for letting us bear witness to this powerful redemptive work that you have fulfilled. And Lord, we pray your blessing upon them. Keep them and preserve them, that they would walk in your ways and they would finish the race that they have begun. And same thing, communion. We celebrate the redemption that we have in Christ. We bear witness. This is our testimony that until his return, we rejoice that Christ has given his body for us. He shed his blood on our behalf. And we rejoice in this. And we, Lord, we come before the Lord. We pray for him to bless us. Lord, help us to repent. Help us to agree with you that we have sinned. Help us to turn to you and acknowledge that your sacrifice is sufficient and it's finished. We look to our brothers and sisters as we partake in communion together, and we pray for one another. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters. Let them not take communion, the Lord's Supper, lightly. If there is sin in their life and in their heart, let them not partake in communion casually. Let them come before you and confess and repent. And let them walk with you and commune with you. I'm going to circle back to where we started, that the picture of God provided in Scripture is one of a Redeemer that goes after, relentlessly after the hearts of his people. And we see that relentless heart of God in for the redemption of his people displayed in the life of Boaz. As I said, he urgently, he lawfully, he justly pursues and completes the redemption of Naomi and her land and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. That's the starting of this chapter that we have just read through. And Boaz is amazing. It's just amazing to see him pursuing this redemption. But Boaz would make a terrible God. Amen? He is intended to get us to look to our Lord, who is the one who is ultimately after us. As I said earlier, Jesus is the hound of heaven. He's the one that pursues redemption on our behalf. He's the physical manifestation of the relentless heart of God who sets his course on our redemption. I want to read a quote from Charles Spurgeon. You guys know that I love that brother. He said this, "I must confess that I never would have been saved if I could have helped it. As long as ever I could, I rebelled and I revolted and I struggled against God. When he would have me pray, I would not pray. And when he would have me listen to the sound of the ministry, I would not. And when I heard and the tear rolled down my cheek, I wiped it away and I defied him to melt my soul." But he says, "But long before I began with Christ, he began with me." That's who we're reliant upon, is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus and his relentless pursuit of redemption in our hearts. He has his heart set on redemption for his people, and I've said it already, but nowhere is that more evident. No more is his urgency and his lawful way and his just way, heart for redemption for us, on display than on the cross at Calvary. Christ comes and he makes himself a man and he lives a perfect sinless life. And he goes to the cross as a perfect sinless sacrifice on our behalf. And he dies for us. He sheds his blood, though he did not deserve it. He does that for us. And he shows that death does not have the final word. Because he raises from the dead, he appears to many witnesses, and then he ascends to the right hand of his Father, and he ever lives to be our advocate before the Father. We are his people. He wants redemption for you and for me this morning, from one degree to the next. It's who he is, and because of him, we have found ourselves in the middle of a rather glorious story, y'all. This is the truth of the gospel. This is the power of the gospel in our lives. I want to pray for us, and then I want to sing with you guys. So let me lift our time up to the Lord. Lord, we pray for you to continue to open our eyes up to the redemptive work that you have done and are doing and plan to do in our lives. I pray that you would continue to just enliven us to the hope that we have in you, Lord. Let us not forget the redeeming work you've already done. Let us be expectant of the redeeming work that you will do. Let us be encouraged that you love us, that we have a relationship with you, that we get to commune with you, that we get to remember that you are ever relentless in your pursuit of your people, because you love us, Lord, that you know us better than anybody. You know right where we're at, you know just what we need, and you pursue us, you love us, and you redeem us, Lord. Help us to be quick and willing to come to you for just a fresh dose of redemption, Lord. We thank you for who you are and for all you've done, and thank you for the life of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, and we get to see you at work and your redeeming power in this story over and over and over again, Lord. We can't hear it enough, so we thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.